Our reading today is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 43, and it's on page 1608 in the Black Bibles. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since this all took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. And they went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. And they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with each other, while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And they were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks for reading, James. Great to be with you this morning. As we begin, let me lead us in a prayer. Father, as we've just read, as the Lord Jesus opened up the scriptures to those two disciples on the road, so we pray that you would open your word to our hearts and that you would open our hearts to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you, what's your story? What's your story? If I could write anything on the roof of the church hall for all the people driving up and down South Road to read, it would be that. What's your story? I think we might still own the domain, whatsyourstory.org. I'm not sure. But I'd want that there because I'd love people to consider that question. What is the story of your life? Let me ask you a more specific question. Is the story of your life a tragedy or a comedy? Now, when I ask that question, I'm not asking, is your life a barrel of laughs? Nor am I asking, is your life just one disaster after another? I'm asking more in terms of story arc. You know, a tragedy is a story that may contain much joy, but it ends in pain. Whereas a comedy is a story that may contain much pain, but ends in joy. Think about Shakespeare's plays. Most of his plays are either tragedies or comedies. I think there's about 11 tragedies and 17 comedies. That doesn't mean the comedies are full of jokes. Yes, Shakespeare was a witty guy, but a comedy doesn't mean that you're laughing your way through. There may well be trials and difficulties and tears. No, you know what kind of story it is because of the ending. At the end of a tragedy, the stage is filled with dead bodies. At the end of a wedding, at the end of a comedy, there's a wedding. Or maybe two or four. The difference is when the curtain falls. So think about Romeo and Juliet. You know, there are times in that story when it's looking good. The star-crossed lovers, they get married, and you're thinking, maybe it's all going to work out, and the feud will end, and they'll all live happily ever after. But no, Romeo is banished, and poison, and death. It's a tragedy. Sorry for the spoiler. So what is your life? What's your story? The kids are gone. We can be honest. What is the story of your life? Robin Schneider is a young adult novelist. In her book, The Beginning of Everything, one character says this: life is the tragedy. You know how they categorize Shakespeare's plays, right? If it ends with a wedding, it's a comedy. If it ends with a funeral, it's a tragedy. So we're all living tragedies because we all end the same way, and it isn't with a goddamn wedding. If we're being brutally honest, life is tragic. Joseph Campbell said, "The happy ending is justly scorned as a misrepresentation, for the world as we know it, as we've seen it, yields but one ending, death." Now, again, that is not to say that life can't be full of adventure and achievement and real joy along the way, but it ends with a funeral. Think about the shape of most people's lives. You're born and you grow up and you achieve and you succeed and you try and make something of your life. Maybe you get married and you have a family. You have your brief moment in the sun, but then you're over the hill. We were talking about this last night. Darcy had never heard of the phrase, over the hill. That's because she isn't. Whereas I think I am. I told you I had a birthday yesterday. I won't tell you my age, but I am not in my mid-40s anymore. The decline has begun. The memory fades. The joints ache. You know when you're younger and you put your shoulder out, they try and fix it? You know, now, just try and manage the decline. And my life, like yours, is going to end in death. Not happily ever after. That's the human story, isn't it? We're all living in tragedies because we all end the same way, and it isn't with a wedding. So why do we feel that dissonance when we watch a movie or hear a story that ends badly? I guess you were kind of cheering along as Angelique gave her really disturbing endings to those stories. No, it's not meant to be like that. I mean, you've had the experience, right? When you watch a movie and it ends and you say, "What? Is that the ending? No, it can't be. It's all unresolved. That's so wrong." Why do we feel like that if that's actually the true story of our lives? Why do we long for the happily ever after if it's just a fairy tale? Well, what if death is not the end of the story? What if the curtain hasn't fallen yet? What if we long for the happily ever after because we were actually made for a world where death is no more? What if all the fairy tales are actually true? Come with me to Luke 24, page 1608 in the church Bibles. It is printed in your sheets, but I'm actually going to read from the beginning of the chapter. Let me set the scene. It's Sunday morning. Jesus was crucified on Friday. He died and was buried in a tomb. Saturday, the Sabbath, was a day of rest. And now, Sunday morning, the women head to the tomb. So Luke 24 and verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. You see, no one was expecting the resurrection on that first Easter day. Jesus was dead and buried, and they thought that was the end of the story. Definitely a tragedy. The women are taking spices to the tomb to anoint Jesus' dead body, not to celebrate his resurrection. When they go back to the other disciples, did you hear how they respond? They don't believe it. Their words seemed like nonsense. No one was expecting a resurrection. They thought it was all over. And then we read, as we heard earlier, about these two disciples. They're walking from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus, and the risen Jesus comes and walks alongside them, but conceals his identity. And then verse 17, Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" It's so ironic, because Jesus, of course, is the only one who does know what's really happened. He asks them, "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." And then they tell about the events of the morning. We had hoped. They had all hoped for a happy ending. They'd all hoped that Jesus was the promised Messiah, but their hopes have been dashed. Their faces are downcast. Jesus is dead. It's over. According to them, the story of Jesus is a tragedy. Verse 25. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The two disciples tell later how their hearts were burning within them as Jesus opened the scriptures. And then Jesus opens their eyes. They see him. They recognize him, the risen, living Lord Jesus. See, the resurrection changes everything. For Jesus, his story does not end in death. His suffering was not a tragic failure, but rather all part of the plan. The plan for death to be defeated, for sin to be forgiven, for hope for this world to be assured. Let me take you to another passage in the New Testament that gives a summary of Jesus' life story. See if you can spot the story arc here. This is from one of Paul's letters called Philippians. It says, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' story begins on high, equality with God, enjoying eternal relationship with the Father. But he comes down, he descends, he stoops, he serves, he suffers, he dies. But that's not the end of the story. He's raised from death and exalted to the highest place. One writer has said that Jesus' story follows a J-curve. He comes down, down. He serves, he suffers, but then he's raised, exalted, glorified. That's the story of Jesus' life. Suffering and death, then resurrection and glory. It's the story of Jesus' life, and it can be the story of our lives too. We can be joined to him. We can enter into his story. See, the resurrection doesn't just mean new life for Jesus. The resurrection is the promise of new life, forever life, for all who follow him. At the end of the Bible, there is a wedding. The joyful union of Jesus and his people. There is a happily ever after. Let me read a few verses from right near the end of the Bible. The Apostle John is given a vision of the future. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. The sea was a symbolic of chaos and danger. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Friends, this is where history is heading. No more death or mourning or crying or pain. It's the world we all want, isn't it? And the resurrection says it's not just a fairy tale. It's not wishful thinking. It's true. Christ is risen. Alleluia. It's all right. It is the true story of the world, and friends, we can be part of it. If we come to Jesus, we can enter into his story. We can share his story. Jesus promises to undo the decline, to reverse the curse. He promises that we will share in his resurrection from the dead. You know, the black shroud of death is coming, but Jesus is like the needle who's pierced the shroud and come out the other side. And if we're joined to him, we're like the thread that is pulled through to share his resurrection life. Jesus offers to turn your tragedy into a comedy. That doesn't mean your life will be a barrel of laughs. It It doesn't mean you'll be immune to trial and tears. In fact, stepping into Jesus' story will mean following him in the way of service and sacrifice. It will mean pouring out your life for him and for others. But you do that. You embrace that life with hope. Hope that whatever hardship, whatever suffering comes your way, it's not the end of the story. It will all be redeemed. The darkness won't last. The dawn will come. Everything sad will come untrue. There will be a happily ever after. It's the greatest story ever told. I happen to believe it's also true. And if it's not yet your story, I urge you to look into it. There's some copies of Luke's gospel at the back, free for you to take away and read. Why not fill in the QR code, or there are cards at the back, and just write, "I'd like to know more." And we can be in touch about how you might do that. Let me finish with a quote from The Last Battle, The End of the Narnia Stories by C.S. Lewis. I'll read this and then I'll pray. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that death was not the end for Jesus, and it doesn't have to be the end for us. Thank you that death is defeated, that love will win, that you will right all wrongs and wipe away all tears. Thank you that hope is alive. Help us to step into this story, to follow Jesus in the way of service and sacrifice, trusting his promise of resurrection and glory. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Most weeks at Barney's, we take a bit of time after the sermon in quiet just to reflect, and we'll do that today. Have a couple of minutes to think about this story, to think about our place in it, what it means for us, and how we might respond. 2 minutes, and then we'll move on to sharing communion together.